Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Life. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time on September 21, 2022, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meetings. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number. The number is 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we pray that you will leave a text. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message and we will get back to you whenever we can. We are studying the book, Christ's Object Lessons by Ellen G. White. It's a wonderful little book. And I hope that you have been attending and you've been receiving blessings. If this is your first time, welcome. And we pray that you will have a blessed evening tonight. We are on page 85 of the book, near the bottom of the page at the break. And let's go ahead and begin to read. It says, liberality, both in spiritual and in temporal things, is taught in the lesson of the seed sowing. We've been studying the lesson of the sowing of the seed. And then she's continuing that discussion. The Lord says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, Isaiah 32:20. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully, 2 Corinthians 9:6. To sow beside all waters means a continual imparting of God's gifts. It means giving wherever the cause of God or the needs of humanity demand our aid. This will not tend to poverty. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The sower multiplies his seed by casting it away. So it is with those who are faithful in distributing God's gifts. By imparting, they increase their blessings. God has promised them a sufficiency that they may continue to give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Luke 6:38. And more than this is wrapped up in the sowing and in the reaping. As we distribute God's temporal blessings, the evidence of our love and sympathy awakens in the receiver gratitude and thanksgiving to God. The soil of the heart is prepared to receive the seeds of spiritual truth, and he who ministers seed to the sower will cause the seed to germinate and bear fruit unto eternal life. And so, talking about temporal blessings, it also is true for spiritual blessings as well. Going on, she says, by the casting of the grain into the soil, Christ represents the sacrifice of himself for our redemption. Remember, Christ allowed himself to be put in the ground, into the tomb, cast to the ground, cast into the soil, so that he could grow, so that we could grow. Going on, he says, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and die, he says, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, John 12:24. So the death of Christ will result in fruit for the kingdom of God. In accordance with the law of the vegetable kingdom, life will be the result of his death. And all who would bring forth fruit as workers together with Christ must first fall into the ground and die. The life must be cast into the furrow of the world's need. Self-love, self-interest must perish. But the law of self-sacrifice is the law of self-preservation. The seed buried in the ground produces fruit, and in turn this is planted. Thus the harvest is multiplied. The husbandman preserves his grain by casting it away. So in human life, to give is to live. The life that will be preserved is the life that is freely given in service to God and man. Those who, for Christ's sake, sacrifice their life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. So, if we remain surrendered to God, total surrender, then He will provide for us everything that we need at the time that we need it. And that, my dear friend, is my definition of wealth. Having what we need at the time that we need it. Not necessarily at the time that we think we need it, but at the time that God knows when we need it. And He's answering our prayers even before we ask, much of the time. And so, if we are willing to allow our lives to be given over to Him, total surrender to God, yielding our hearts to the seed of God's Word, allowing Him to have control in our lives, to work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives will show His character in our daily experience. All right, we're on page 87 of our book, Christ Object Lessons, and let's continue to read. The seed dies to spring forth into new life, and in this we are taught the lesson of the resurrection. All who love God will live again in Eden above. Of the human body laid away to molder in the grave, God has said, "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." 1 Corinthians 15:42-43. So even though we may be melting away, wasting away in the grave, it will come forth to new life. In fact, our new glorious body that God is preserving for each one of us when we are resurrected. Then she says, "Such are a few of the many lessons taught by nature's living parable of the sower and the seed. As parents and teachers try to teach these lessons, the work should be made practical. Let the children themselves prepare the soil and sow the seed. As they work, the parent or teacher can explain the garden of the heart with the good or bad seed sown there, and that it is the garden. And that as the garden must be prepared for the natural seed, so the heart must be prepared for the seed of truth. As the seed is cast into the ground, they can teach the lesson of Christ's death. And as the blade springs up, they can teach the lesson of the truth of the resurrection. As the plants grow, the correspondence between the natural and the spiritual sowing may be continued." The youth should be instructed in a similar way. They should be taught to till the soil. It would be well if there were, connected with every school, lands for cultivation. Such lands would be regarded as God's own schoolroom. The things of nature should be looked upon as a lesson book which his children are to study and from which they may obtain knowledge as to the culture of the soul. Now, notice that it's said here, trying to go back a page, page 87, about the middle of the page, it says, as they work, talking about the children and the parents working together, the parent or teacher can explain the garden at the heart with a good or bad seed sown there, and that the garden must be prepared for the natural seed, so the heart must be prepared for the seed of truth. And so we're going to talk about that on page 88. So let's go to page 88. Now this is where the effort goes. The tilling of the soil takes effort. Let's find out what this is. In tilling the soil, in disciplining and subduing the land, lessons may be constantly learned. No one should think of settling upon a raw piece of land, expecting it at once to yield a harvest. Earnestness, diligence, and persevering labor are to be put forth in treating the soil preparatory to sowing the seed. So it is in the spiritual work in the human heart. those who would be benefited by the tilling of the soil must go forth with the word of God in their hearts. Now, the heart is the seat of the emotion. So if we're going to yield to the power of God's word, if we're going to be in total surrender to God, that includes our emotions. And no decision is ever made without involving the emotions. And so we must go forth with the word of God in our hearts, in our emotions. We must be emotionally involved in our work. Going on, it says, they will then find the fallow ground of the heart broken by the softening, subduing influence of the Holy Spirit, unless hard work is bestowed on the soil, it will not yield a harvest. So with the soil of the heart. Now notice who's working the soil of the heart. This is not something that we do. We just yield. That's the hard part. God does the rest. So with the soil of the heart, the Spirit of God must work upon it to refine and discipline it before it can bring forth fruit to the glory of God. So the soil of the heart must be worked by the Spirit of God. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to work on your heart? Or have you decided that this needs to be accomplished, so you're going to do whatever you can to make it happen? That last statement is old covenant. But if we allow God to work on the heart, God has promised to write His laws on our hearts and on our minds, and He will do that. And that's what it's talking about here. Backing up just a little, unless hard work is bestowed on the soil, talking about the temporal soil, the physical soil, it will not yield a harvest. So with the soil of the heart. The Spirit of God must work upon it to refine and discipline it before it can bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Going on, she says, the soil will not produce its riches when worked by impulse. It needs thoughtful, daily attention. It must be plowed often and deep with a view to keeping out the weeds that the nourishment from the good seed planted. It must be plowed often and deep with a view to keeping out the weeds that take nourishment from the good seed planted. Thus, those who plow and sow prepare for the harvest. None need stand in the field amid the sad wreck of their hopes. The blessing of the Lord will rest upon those who thus work the land, learning spiritual lessons from nature. In cultivating the soil, the worker knows little what treasures will open up before him. While he is not to despise the instruction he may gather from minds that have had an inexperience. Let me read that again. While he is not to despise the instruction he may gather from minds that have had an experience, and from the information that intelligent men may impart, he should gather lessons for himself. That means we need to be constantly in a learning mode, ready to receive from the Spirit of God, whether it's from books or people or whatever. God Himself must speak to your heart somehow, in some way. And so that's what she's saying. Reading that again, while he is not to despise the instruction he may gather from minds that have had an experience, and from the information that intelligent men may impart, he should gather lessons for himself. This will be part of his training. The cultivation of the soil will prove an education to the soul. Well, who is the farmer then? The last paragraph, it says this: he who causes the seed to spring up, who tends it day and night, who gives it power to develop, is the author of our being, the King of Heaven, and he exercises still greater care and interest in the behalf of his children. While the human sower is planting the seed to sustain our earthly life, the divine sower will plant in the soul the seed that will bring forth fruit unto life everlasting. You know, we cannot manufacture this. This is the work of God, and we must make ourselves available so that He can till the soil of our hearts and of our minds. Yield to the power of God's word and get out of the way and let God accomplish His purposes in you and in me. Well, that ends the parable of the sower. The next one is on page 95 of Christ's Object Lessons, and it is entitled Like Unto Heaven. And it's based on Matthew 13:33 and Luke 13:20 and 21. And let's go in our Bibles and look at those passages there. Luke 13, verse 33. Luke 13, verse 33, it says, Nevertheless, I must... Oh, all right. Okay, it's Matthew 13, 33, and then Luke 13, 20 and 21. Well, since I have you in Luke now, let's go to 20 and 21. Luke 13, 20 and 21. Again he said, Whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And then Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33, he said, Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. We're going to talk about the representative concept in this lesson. So let's go ahead. Page 95, Christ's Object Lessons, page 95. Many educated and influential men had come to hear the prophet of Galilee. That's Christ. Some of these looked with curious interest upon the multitude that had gathered about Christ as he talked by the sea. In this great throng, all classes of society were represented. There were the poor, the illiterate, the ragged beggar, the robber with the seal of guilt upon his face, the maimed, the dissipated, the merchant and the man of leisure, high and low, rich and poor, all crowding upon one another for a place to stand and hear the words of Christ. As these cultured men gazed upon this strange assembly, they asked themselves, Is the kingdom of God composed of such material as this? Again the Savior replied by a parable, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Among the Jews, leaven was sometimes used as an emblem of sin. At the time of the Passover, the people were directed to remove all the leaven from their houses, as they were to put away sin from their hearts. Christ warned his disciples, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, Luke 12, verse 1. And the Apostle Paul speaks of the leaven of malice and wickedness, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. But in the Savior's parable, leaven is used to represent the kingdom of heaven. It illustrates the quickening, assimilating power of the grace of God. So we have two different metaphors for leaven, depending on the context. This context, leaven is going to represent the work of Christ, representing the kingdom of heaven, and the assimilating power of the grace of God. Going on, she says, None are so vile, none have fallen so low as to be beyond the working of this power. In all who would submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted. The lost image of God is to be restored in humanity. But man cannot transform himself by the exercise of his will. Remember, it was God who cultivates the heart. We can't do that. But man cannot transform himself by the exercise of his will. He possesses no power by which this change can be effected. The leaven, sometimes wholly from without, must be put into the meal before the desired change can be wrought in it. So the grace of God must be received by the sinner before he can be fitted for the kingdom of glory. All the culture and education which the world can give will fail of making a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. Let me read that again. All the culture and education which the world can give, any human effort, if it's not put into yielding to the power of God, will be of no avail to changing the character. All the culture and education which the world can give will fail of making a degraded child of sin a child of heaven. The renewing energy must come from God. The change can be made only by the Holy Spirit. All who would be saved, high or low, rich or poor, must submit to the working of this power. Well, at the bottom of page 96, and also again on the page 97, there's a couple of verses. I'd like to read those before we go on. On the bottom of page 96, it's Psalm 119, 1-5. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart." This is talking about total surrender here. "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep or cherish thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to cherish thy statutes." Psalm 119, 1-5. Now notice that they are walking with Christ. they seek Christ with the whole heart, full, total surrender, and they do no iniquity. Why is that? Because as they surrender to Christ, he can dwell in them and do his work in them. And when Jesus works, he does no sin. So if you are surrendered to Jesus Christ, yielding to the power of his word, then he will work out his word in your heart and in your mind through the Holy Spirit. And he does not sin. All right, on the bottom of page 97, it says this, Psalm 119, 89-96. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I have seen an end of all perfection." That is, the completion of all perfection. Not that perfection has come to an end, but that the end of perfection is the completion of perfection. A life lived for Christ, with Christ, by Christ. "But thy commandment is exceeding broad." Psalm 119:89-96. Let me read that again. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. I will never forget thy precepts. For with them thou hast quickened me," or made me alive. "I have seen an end," or the completion, "of all perfection. But thy commandment is exceeding broad." All right, top of page 97. Now, sometimes we think that God expects us, in our cooperation with him, to perform the act that he wants to do in us. He wants to do the work, and sometimes we interpret that to mean that he wants us to do it. But it doesn't work that way. Yes, we do it, but, you know, we're like that limp glove. You can take a glove, a white glove, beautiful white glove, and hold it up and dangle it in front of you and all of that, but, and then you can drop it on the table and it just lays there flat and listless. No life at all. But if your hand, we'll just, for the metaphor here, say our hand represents Jesus Christ. If you take that glove and you put Jesus Christ into that glove, put your hand in that glove, now that glove comes to life. It takes form, it takes shape, it can do things, and it does whatever your hand tells it to do. And that's the way it works in our life with Jesus Christ. Jesus dwelling in us, doing his work in us. So, top of page 97. "As the leaven, when mingled with the meal, works from within outward, So it is by the renewing of the heart that the grace of God works to transform the life. Well, you know, when the leaven is mixed with the meal, it spreads everywhere. It fills the whole thing. And it does its work on every part of that ball of dough, if you will. And so as the leaven does that, it's mingled with the meal, it works from within outward so that it is, so it is by the renewing of the heart, that is, that allowing God to work his will in the heart, putting the leaven there, giving it the, a will to work in our hearts and in our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is by the renewing of the heart that the grace of God works to transform the life. So God transforms the life. We just say, thank you, Lord. We just say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away from me. I'd rather have you than to get involved in this idolatry and keeping these things that are going to bring me down. And so the Lord comes to each of us and he says, brother, sister, there's something in your life that's going to take you to the lake of fire. Let me have it. Let me take it away. Let me give you something better to take its place. And so when we do that and we say, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away, then he can come in and renew the heart. And your desires will change. The heart is the seat of the emotions, the seat of the desires. Your desires will change as your heart is renewed, and you won't like the old things anymore. You will now like the new things. And it takes the Lord time to work these things into our hearts, to work this leaven into our dough, but he does it. And it will happen. And we don't need to worry about whether it'll happen or not. It will happen at the right time in his time schedule. All right, back up to the beginning and I'll move on. As the leaven, when mingled with the meal, works from within outward, so it is by the renewing of the heart that the grace of God works to transform the life. No mere external change is sufficient to bring us into harmony with God. And we can do all kinds of things to try to remind us to do what is good and to do what is right and to make sure that we do it. And we can do checklists or whatever, but it isn't going to work. Because without God, our hearts are evil and it will not work. But when we allow God to enter in and allow God to have control, it will work, and we don't need to worry about the results. So, no mere external change is sufficient to bring us into harmony with God. There are many who try to reform by correcting this or that bad habit, and they hope in this way to become Christians, but they are beginning in the wrong place. Our first work is in the heart, the seat of the emotions, the seat of the desires, and that's where we need to yield to the power of God's word so that he can change the heart, he can transform the heart, he can renew the seat of the emotions. There are many who try to reform, reading that last couple of paragraphs again. There are many who try to reform by correcting this or that bad habit, using a checklist or whatever, and they hope in this way to become Christians. Well, you know, in my home, in my work in the home, I use checklists a lot. I have a number system, and that helps me to keep things in order, in line, but I don't do that to become a Christian. I do that to make sure that whatever job I'm working on is done in the right order. All my friends know about this number system that I use. This is not what we're talking about. This is talking about sin here. We cannot reform by trying to correct this or that bad habit. Whether it's alcohol or tobacco or whatever it is, we can't do it by just making a list or whatever, whatever system we try to use. It isn't going to work. So they try to reform by correcting this or bad habit, this or that bad habit, and they hope in this way to become Christians. But they are beginning at the wrong place. Our first work is in the heart. A profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul are two different things. Now, we can say we are Christians, but unless we are yielded to the power of God's word working on our heart, it's not going to happen. So a profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul are two different things. The mere knowledge of truth is not enough. We may possess this, but the tenor of our thoughts may not be changed. The heart must be converted and sanctified. We have to be changed from the inside. And the new covenant is that God will write his laws on our hearts and on our minds, on our hearts and on our inward parts. And in the inward parts, in all of this is in the mind. The mind is kind of like the umbrella over it, everything. But the heart is the seat of the emotion. The emotions. The reins or kidneys are the seat of the motives. God changes those too. The bowels are the seat of love. It talks in Song of Solomon about bowels being moved. That doesn't mean you're making a mess on the floor. What it's saying is that I was moved in great love for this person. And so the bowels are the seat of love. Those are changed also. And so the spirit is the seat of our character. And that is changed. Even our character is changed. The intellect is the seat of the mind. The forehead is the seat of decision making. All of these things are changed by God. All right, backing up, a profession of faith and the possession of truth in the soul, that is the mind, the soul is a reference to the mind, are two different things. The mere knowledge of truth is not enough. We may possess this, we may have knowledge, but the tenor of our thoughts may not be changed. The heart must be converted and sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart for God's use, yielded to the power of the work of God's word in our minds, in our hearts, in our soul. The man who attempts to keep or cherish the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely, and he's not really cherishing the commandments of God if he's doing it because he feels like he has to. Oh, grit and grunt, let's get this thing done. If I try hard enough, we just might be able to push this over the top. That doesn't work. All right. The man who attempts to keep, or to do in this case, to do the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he is required to do so will never enter into the joy of obedience. He does not obey. Now, we talked about keep briefly, and now the word obey is here also. Now, let's just talk about those words for just a moment. The word that's translated keep in the Bible means to watch, guard, or cherish. If we keep his commandments, that means we cherish them. We love them. That's what we want. We're guarding them. We're protecting them. We're keeping them. We're cherishing them. So if we're going to cherish the commandments, we won't be doing them out of a sense of obligation. If we're just simply wanting to do them and get them done, because it's required to do, out of obligation, we will never enter into the joy, and then she uses the word of obedience. Now, to obey in the Bible means to pay close attention, to listen. And what are we listening to? We are listening to God's word, that very thing that we are to yield to. We are to yield to the power of God's word. And how do we do that? By paying close attention, listening carefully to God, and then allowing him to have control in our lives, letting his words have control through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Let me start at the beginning of the paragraph. The man who attempts to keep or to do the commandments of God from a sense of obligation merely because he is required to do so, there's that word do again, will never enter into the joy of obedience, into the joy of listening to God's word. He does not obey. He does not listen. When the requirements of God are accounted a burden because they cut across human inclination. Now, is the heart renewed if it's cutting across inclination? How difficult is it to do what is written in your heart? It's the easiest thing in the world. It's as natural as breathing. It is as if we are carrying out our own impulses. They're God's impulses, which are written on our hearts, and that's what's being carried out. But it's as natural as carrying out our own impulses if it's written on the heart. But if it's not written on the heart, then what God wants to do in us becomes a human inclination or a burden cutting across our own hearts, our own desires, our own human inclination. And then she says, we may know that the life is not a Christian life. So it says, when the requirements of God are accounted a burden, oh, grit and grunt, let's just get this thing done, because they cut across human inclination, we may know that the life is not a Christian life. True obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because right doing is pleasing to God. Why do we want to please God? Because He has loved us with a heart that is beyond description. He gave up the hope of His own eternal life that we might have eternal life. And He gave that up while He died on the cross, that our sin might be removed. And so, it says here, true obedience, true paying close attention to God, true working of His requirements, working of His life in our life, true obedience is the outworking of a principle within. It springs from the love of righteousness, the love of the law of God. The essence of all righteousness is loyalty to our Redeemer out of love for Him. This will lead us to do right because it is right, because right doing is pleasing to God. And we live for this. This is what our lives are all about, is about God and what He is doing in us, and a living to please Him and to satisfy Him. That's the only thing that matters. All right, we're at the top of page 98, Christ's Object Lessons. She says here, the great truth of the conversion of the heart by the Holy Spirit is presented in Christ's words to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. John 3:3-8. Now, what we're talking about here, being born of the Spirit, is allowing the Holy Spirit to have control in your life. Total surrender, yielding to the power of God's Word in our lives. And He's creating that righteousness in us. That's the power of God's Word. Going on, she says, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, says, God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and in the Greek ye are being saved, it's continuing, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in our kindness, in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2:4-8. So our salvation is a gift. We cannot do it. Only God can do it if we allow him to do it. Now, talking about the leaven in the flour. The leaven spreads out to the whole flour. The lump is represented by a portion of it. So when we have a portion of the lump, it is the same as everything, the rest of the lump. So we take that leaven, we mix it in through the flour, we take a part of that flour and piece it, and it is the same as the rest of the flour, and it can represent the whole lump of flour. So that's what this leaven is all about, and Jesus is the representative of the human race. He is our representative, and the Father sees him and not you and me. He sees his righteousness and not you and me and our sin. And he knows that Jesus is taking care of us and taking away our sin. And as long as we are allowing Christ to have control in our lives, we can remain in that lump. But if we take ourselves out of that lump, and we can do that, then we are no longer represented by Christ. We have now gone out on our own, and we're not part of that lump anymore. And we are on our own, and Jesus no longer represents us. And so let's allow Jesus to represent you and me. Allow him to represent you. Say, yes, I want Jesus to be my representative, and yield to the power of his word. And that's what's going on here. All right, we're at the bottom of page 98, and before we continue, there is a text quote at the bottom of 98 and also again at 99. Let me read those and then we'll start at the bottom of 98. From Psalm 119:7-8, it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. And how do we do that? By yielding to the power of God. And then on page 99, Psalm 119:9-16, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That is, yielding to the power of God's word in his life. With my whole heart, that is, the seat of the emotions, I have sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Yielding to the power of God's all-creative word in his heart and in his mind. All right, bottom of page 98. The leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole mass under its leavening process. So the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily. Well, what does that mean? Secretly, silently, steadily? Does that mean that we're aware of everything that's going on in our hearts? It means just the opposite of that. We can't see it. It's like when we put that seed in the ground, we can't see it germinate under there. And if we tried to dig it up, it would stop the process. We can't see it, but God is working. And so, the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily. We can't keep track of it. To do what? To transform the soul. We can't transform it, not by any checklist of any sort whatsoever. But we allow the leaven to work secretly, silently, and steadily in our hearts. To transform the soul, to transform the mind. The natural inclinations are softened and subdued. We don't see it happening, but it happens. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives, new thoughts. The seat of the thoughts is the intellect. New feelings, the seat of the feelings is the heart. New motives, the seat of the motives, is the reins, the kidneys. All of these are implanted. They are put in like the seed in the soil, put into you, into your inward parts. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted, and you can't see it. You don't see it happening. And then it says, a new standard of characters is set up. The life of Christ is there. I added the "is there." The life of Christ is set up in your heart, in your mind, in your kidneys. The mind is changed. The faculties are roused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties. In other words, he still has his fallen, sinful human flesh. But the faculties he has are sanctified. That means now our fallen, sinful human flesh is now set apart for use by God, for holy use. That's the meaning of the word sanctify. The conscience is awakened. Now, the conscience is is the part of our spirit, that seat of our character. That's the part of our mind that communicates with God. There is the conscience. The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God. And we can't see it. God can see it. Friends can see it. It's like, you know, when you're a little child, you may see your aunt or your uncle, and then 2 years later, you see them again, and they say, "My, have you grown?" But you didn't see it. You didn't notice it. And that's the way it is in the heart and in the soul and in the mind and in the emotions and all of that. We can't see it happening, but it is happening. And we just need to say, "Thank you, Lord," and trust Him that He is doing that in our lives. Well, let me read that paragraph again. The leaven hidden in the flour works invisibly to bring the whole mass under its leavening process. So the leaven of truth works secretly, silently, steadily to transform the soul, the mind. The natural inclinations are softened and subdued. New thoughts, new feelings, new motives are implanted, are put in there. A new standard of character is set up, the life of Christ. He becomes our standard. The mind is changed. The faculties are roused to action in new lines. Man is not endowed with new faculties, but the faculties he has are sanctified. The conscience is awakened. We are endowed with traits of character that enable us to do service for God. And that would be a good stopping point for tonight. Oh, this is so important. We want to try to do this ourselves. We think that we can accomplish it. And we sometimes even test God to see if He's actually doing this in our lives. But we can't see it. We don't know it. Once in a while, we might get a glimpse. Hey, I never thought like that before. I never did anything like that before. But a whole lot of things have happened between then and now when you begin to see this. But you can't see it all. God doesn't show you everything. He doesn't show you all your sin all at once, and He doesn't allow you to see all your righteousness all at once. He just works. Get out of the way and let Him have His way. Let Him do His work in you. And don't worry about it anymore, for He is now in control. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, forever one of us, and then took upon Himself our sin and died the death that we deserve, the second death, that eternal separation from the Father. Jesus did all that, and we thank You, Father, for what He did. We love Him, Father. We love Him for what He did, and we love Him for what He does in us now, and we love Him for what He will do for us in the future. We believe, Father. Help Thou our unbelief. Now, Lord, we pray that You will continue to bless us as we close our meeting. We ask that you will continue to watch over us and to protect us. Send your angels to be with us and to drive away the evil one. And send your Holy Spirit not only to prepare us to receive these blessings that we have been talking about, but to guide us into all truth. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.